Good morning. My name is Sir Rupert Octavius Spencer Chavez Ornelas the 23rd. But you can call me Sir Roscoe. And I am your host for today's installment of Masterpiece Theater's No No Minute. In today's scripture, we are once again warned against doing anything to be seen by others. That is a no-no. When you pray or fast, you are encouraged to keep it on the down low. Hush, hush, I say. Keep it under your hat. Mum's the word. What? You are not to let others know. No, no. If you want everyone to hear you pray or see you fast, why, the Lord himself calls you a hypocrite. Coincidentally, the Greek word for actor is hypocrite. I find that highly offensive, and yet I see the parallel. At any rate, the Lord will reward those who pray and fast as he has directed. I do that, you know. Why, it would be a no-no of astronomical proportions to publicize the fact that I, Sir Roscoe, pray for an hour a day and fast twice a... Oh my, that was unfortunate. I am Sir Roscoe, and that concludes this week's No-No Minute. I say, are we able to edit that?
Good morning. I cannot top that, no. Yesterday here in the sanctuary, we were able to have a whole day of a women's retreat. And I wasn't there for obvious reasons. But I can appreciate the work that was done, and I want to point out to you this these four connected hearts that are at my feet. That's from yesterday, and the thing that they talked about, one heart represents connecting to God. The other heart represents connecting to each other. The third is represents a recharge to the soul. And lastly, and not leastly, the last heart is to have a heart for God's love in the world. And I can definitely appreciate the love and the event that was yesterday. And so for all the people that helped put that together, thank you very much. I've heard great things. Yes, absolutely. And for you men out there who are like, wait, I want to do crafts. We have a men's retreat coming up. We will not be doing crafts. Sorry, but there is a sign up out in the back, so we'd love to do that. So, Anthony, if you could turn the lights up for me so I can see my notes here, I would appreciate it. I'm getting old, and I like that. All right, let's pray to get us started. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your son and his words on prayer and fasting and charity, and I pray that you will give us open hearts. Open minds and open ears to be able to hear from you. Pray that you'll speak through me, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit be in this place in your son's name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here with you today. We are in our series called True Religion. And so we're looking at the sixth chapter of Matthew. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible or your app to the sixth chapter of Matthew, this is the part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about internal motivations. The sermon is about righteousness that comes from the heart. Religion tends to be about external forms and standards and obedience to rules, but Jesus is challenging us to evaluate ourselves based on an internal standard. The Sermon on the Mount was about the law, but it was about looking at the law a different way through looking at our heart, looking at our motivations. And I need to remind you that Jesus started this entire chapter, this section, Matthew chapter 6. He started this section with a warning. And that warning pushes out through the entire chapter. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is contrasting spotlight righteousness and kingdom righteousness. And the issue is not whether you're doing the things God has asked you to do. The question is, what are your motivations for doing the things that God has asked you to do? The assumption is you're already doing them. The question is why? Is it to be seen, or are you doing it for God? And of course, a visible spiritual life is not always a bad thing. All right? Paul wrote in Corinthians, to the Corinthians, he said, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. See, Paul said, be imitators of me. What you see me do, you need to do that yourselves. And godly men and women are often the first models of godly living that a new believer has. The key word here is godly. I know I had men and women that I looked up to years ago when I was a Christian. I still have those that I look up to now. And I think that people like that are worth emulating no matter your age and no matter theirs. But it's different for those who want to be recognized for their giving or want to entertain us with their great prayers or they fast for the glory of admiration. See, they've confused the approval of others with the approval of the Father. And that brings us to today's passage. We're starting in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, Jesus is contrasting two kinds of prayer. He's talking about two kinds of prayer. One is a showcase prayer where people are, the person is actually praying to draw attention to themselves. They want to be known as spiritual. They want to be known as holy. How they pray gives them status. And by public prayer, he is maintaining. They are feeding to that prayer, to that pride, spotlight righteousness. And the second kind of prayer is relational prayer. This is prayer that seeks time with the Father for no other reason. And for teaching purposes, Jesus is drawing a distinction between these two, and we have to acknowledge that this is a spectrum. Nobody is perfect at having zero selfish reasons for praying. And no one that I can think of has zero spiritual reason to pray. This is a spectrum, and we fall somewhere on this spectrum. It's important to understand that you can't read the minds and hearts or intentions of other people. And when someone prays, what might seem like the height of arrogance in the way they pray might just be the way they were raised, might just be the way that they've learned to pray. And when someone has a beautiful, quiet, gentle prayer that makes us think, oh, they have a great prayer life, in private, they may have no prayer life at all. So Jesus' instruction here is for us to apply his words to let the Holy Spirit guide and train our hearts. This is not a judgment. This is not to look at people, to question or judge how they are doing things. This is a me reflection, all right? A me reflection. I heard a story this week about a man named Jeff. I don't know that that's his real name because I can't remember his real name. And if it was, I wouldn't share it with you anyway. So we're going to call him Jeff. And Jeff came to church on a Wednesday night and became a Christian that Wednesday night. And he went to Bible study the next Wednesday. And he enjoyed it, had a great time. Bible study was over and they said, does anyone want to pray? And nobody raised their hands and someone pointed to Jeff and said, do you want to try? And he said, I've never done that before. I've never prayed out loud. I'm not 100% I'm praying correctly when I'm by myself. They said, just do it. You'll be great. Just pray what's in your heart. Jeff said, Lord, it's me, Jeff. I don't know if you remember me. We met last week. And then proceeded to have the most innocent and holy prayer that some of these people had ever heard. And it is not about judging other people on how they pray or questioning their hearts when they do pray. This is about you. This passage is about you. There are, however, some warning signs for you to look for in yourself, not in others, in yourself. So I want you to pay attention to those warning signs. Number one, first warning sign would be, do you have a prayer voice? When you pray out loud, is there a voice that you take on to make sure? This may be a product of your upbringing. It may be something like that. But if you change your voice to draw attention to yourself when you're praying, that's bad. That is self-serving. Number two, elegant words and lots of them. It may be a matter of gifting. You may be a great speaker and therefore you say a lot. But that's not needed. You don't have to do that. Next is personal agenda. And it's hard to excuse this one. You pray according to what you want done and what others need to do to help get it along. I can't think of a reason that that's a good thing. And finally, gossip. Please, God, help Jane resist the temptation of that man. That type of public prayer is only useful if Jane has asked for it, and even then, only in intercession times and not in front of everybody. Jesus advises us to go into our rooms and shut the door. This is the way of teaching for Jewish people is you give the exact opposite to show the contrast. There are people standing on street corners saying their prayers for hours at a time, yelling while people walk by and they go, I wish that my job allowed it to where I could pray like that, where I could stand on the street corner and do that. And Jesus is saying, no, you should do the opposite. Go into your... Do pray in private. But if Jesus had used the word pray in private, the words pray in private, or Jesus had said pray alone, we would have all these extreme ideas on what that's supposed to look like. How private does it need to be? How do we become hermits or monks that then have a great prayer life? Jesus is simply saying that there are places and ways to pray that are between the Father and us only. And in such a place, you may have a speaking voice to God. You may talk to God differently. If that helps you connect with Him when you are alone with Him and that gives Him honor, you do it. You may use elegant words and a lot of them as a way of offering your best to God. When you are alone, then do it. If we have a personal agenda when we pray by ourselves, now it's between us and God, and we can see which doors He's opening and closing as He sees fit. And we can pray for Jane. because it's now between the Father and us. And we're likely to actually be showing genuine concern for her welfare, not making it a spectacle. The private life is where we are measured by who we are. If we believe that God exists and rewards people who seek him, it's going to affect our most private lives because we will know that he is there. And I got to be honest with you, I need you to know there is no private life. I'm not talking about some 1984 Orwellian overseeing, but the Bible says your Father, Jesus said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Showcase prayer has a single reward, and that's public acclaim. The reward of relational prayer is that you can direct, God can direct your heart. Is that God can give you answers or open and close doors. He can strengthen your character and your spirit. He can increase your faith and your spiritual gifting. He can bring a deeper sense of his presence and care. And those are great things. Jesus' instruction on prayer continues in Matthew with this admonition. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Jesus is comparing things again. He's comparing the prayer to the Father with the prayers of the Gentiles. The Gentile prayers are described as repetitious babbling of many words. And what does this mean? What is it? How can we make sure that we don't do that? So first of all, like the Gentiles are not praying to the true God. So make sure you're praying to the true God. That one feels easy. Next, you've got empty phrases. This speaks to a lack of real content. And heard for their many words, this suggests rituals and incantations and a technique that has to be followed a certain way. Now, see, I don't believe Jesus is condemning those of you who like to talk. All right, I just need to make that clear. You talk a lot to each other, and it's only right that you talk a lot to God. I'm okay with that. Jesus is okay with that. But this is a direct statement on how you view prayer. The prevailing attitude at the time from the Gentiles is that there were magic words that you needed to pray, and a prayer was this mystical thing, and it was a means by manipulating a God. You are manipulating a God to get them to do your bidding, and that attitude is exactly against what Jesus is saying. The idea, the attitude that you have the ability to change God's mind, and that's why you pray, is a pagan mindset. It forgets and it dismisses the nature of God. Don't forget what it says in Ecclesiastes, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God's in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Gentile prayers were about manipulation, the manipulating of spiritual forces that, by their definition, don't care about us as individuals. They're not even real. But Jesus says that our Father knows what we want even before we ask. We're praying to our Father, which means we're part of a family. We're in a family relationship. We're part of his life. He appreciates what, he anticipates what we need. And we can come to him, therefore, as transparent people. We should set our mental attitude as we come to a time of prayer. We can come before him glad or sad or mad, and he will be there in full understanding. Manipulation is not required, and I'm here to tell you, you can't manipulate my God. So that leads to the next logical question. If the Lord knows what we need before we ask, why should we ask? Why should we pray? Two reasons. One, there are rewards that go beyond just meeting our needs. There is a sense of relief and there is a peace in our soul to handing things over to God. The second is when we pray, we're to ask God to align our motivations to His. The advancement of His kingdom, not my kingdom. This is not my earth. I didn't create it. So Jesus has given instructions about the place of our prayer, the manner of our prayer. We're to have a private life of prayer. We're to pray to a real being. This being is interested in our needs and in us and doesn't need to be manipulated. So what makes for a good prayer? How are we supposed to pray? During Jesus' sermon, He then models what the prayer is supposed to look like. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus tells us to pray in the first person plural, our Father. Prayer, even in private, is to have a community focus. We can pray for our needs, but we can't stop there. We got to be intercessors for other people too. We pray, give us. We're asking for the Father's provision for family and friends and foe. We pray, forgive us. We seek reconciliation with the Father and among ourselves. We pray, lead us. We pray, deliver us, because we all need proper guidance and protection. Now, we're to pray that the Father's name is to be honored. This is both a request and an attitude. As a request, we're asking for the knowledge of the Father to fill the earth and for the earth to respond in kind, in honor. It's our chance to grieve for those things in our lives and for the lives of others that dishonor God's name, hypocrisy, judgment that triumphs over mercy. Mercy that triumphs over instruction and discipleship. Those who hate God. I could keep going on what these examples are, but it's a time to recognize and put away our hypocrisy. As an attitude, we need to begin our prayers with worship, praise, thanksgiving. Worship who He is. Praise Him for His works. Thank Him for His care and His provision. Next, we ask for His kingdom to come. Along these lines, we're asking for the spread of the gospel, the establishment of the rule and the reign of the Father in the hearts of men and in women. We pray for the welfare of the oppressed and the distressed. We pray for physical healing, deliverance, change of hearts, broken relationships, all things that could change with an acceptance of Jesus and His ways. Turning our hearts to God helps us become more like Him. Next, Jesus talks about what we need as people. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The most literal understanding of daily bread here is the loaf I need to survive just this day. Enough to last me and fill my hands for one day. But I'm of the opinion that daily bread can include all the other things we need. I would in fact extend it beyond the material and give it into prayers that we need for our bodies and our hearts. Pray for food and shelter, but pray for righteousness in our actions. Pray for God's presence to be with us as we travel and experience a sinful world. The welfare of our souls and our bodies depends on two-way forgiveness. Guilt and bitterness can eat away at people, and both those things are associated with personality troubles and attitude physical ailments. Can make both of those a matter of prayer when we talk about forgive our debts. It takes care of our true moral guilt for the things that we do. When we have forgiveness, we can take an honest assessment of ourselves. Jesus connected bitterness and guilt. Father, forgive us to the same degree that we forgive others. Jesus is going to talk more about this here in a minute, so I'm going to defer to that. But I want you to know that it is unbalanced to ask for God to have our guilt removed so that we can stand comfortably in God's presence. And there are people we exclude from our lives because they've wronged us. It's good for us to receive forgiveness. It's better for us to give it. Plus, if we have a heart that carries no grudges, we can have confidence at this point in our prayer. We've received the Father's forgiveness. What a mighty feeling. Jesus concludes his model prayer with these words about our hearts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what does Jesus mean by don't lead us into temptation? Does that mean we need to fear that God will lead us into temptation if we don't pray this prayer? Will he set us up to see us fall? James said this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I think most would agree that we have to understand Jesus' words in light of our own ability and, let's be honest, nature that wants us to sin. God doesn't directly tempt us to do evil, but he brings us times of testing. And with testing comes temptation to quit, to not press on. The famous example is Peter telling Jesus the night before, I will never deny you. You are my Savior. I will stick by you no matter what. And a few hours later, he is denying Jesus to the point that some commentators are saying he's cursing when he says it. When we pray to not be led into temptation, we're asking for the Father's help in these situations. We're asking for doors to be closed that have difficult situations on the other side. We ask for our hearts to be strengthened and focused on good things. We ask for the wisdom to recognize and avoid troubling circumstances. Then Jesus adds an addendum to these concepts. You might have noticed earlier that we are to prayerfully link our receiving of forgiveness from the Father to our forgiving of other people. And when Jesus said that, I'm sure there would have been questions. And so the question then would have been, hold on a sec, Jesus, did you really mean that my forgiveness is based on the degree to which I forgive? And Jesus anticipates this question with these next two verses. For if you forgive others' trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus says it pretty clear here in direct terms, and we're to pray about how things really are. This is actually incredibly good news. This is good news because no one has done so much damage to me. No one has done the amount of damage to me that I have done to the kingdom of God. Or would do, given my self-centeredness and my attitude and my propensity for sin. So if I come to the Father and I have zero grudges for anything that's been done to me, then I can ask him to bear no grudges against me. Jesus' prayer assumes that I have forgiven other people before coming to the Father. Then Jesus discusses fasting. Some of us fast more than others, as you can tell. But it's in the same light he talks about fasting. Do it for the right reasons. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be, so that fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We can fast from food, from technology, from all kinds of things. And the purpose of that is that we fill the time we would be spending in those things praying. And the point here is not about making it a show. Don't let everyone see how hungry you are. Don't tell everyone about your technology withdrawals. Like I said last week, it's not about spotlight righteousness. It's about kingdom righteousness. So when you read this passage, I want you to take these concepts to heart. All right? I want you to answer these questions. Are your prayers mainly about you and your circumstances? If they are, consider interceding on others' behalf. Next, how in tune are you with what the Father is doing around you and what part you might play in that? Prayer and connection to the Father is the key to our plans being in line with His. Next, does the concept of forgive me as I have forgiven others give you dread? Or is it full of promise because your heart bears no ill will? This makes you uncomfortable. I need you to work on doing the hard part of letting go. Next, do you plead for your family, your church, your community, your country, and your enemies? Remember the model prayers in first person plural. We and us, not them and they. Now, some people have memorized the Lord's Prayer, and they use it as a guide in their private prayers, and I think that's a great thing to do. I would encourage you to do that as well. But this is the nature of Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels. He sets a bar that is high above our grasp, and as we reach for it, we get ever higher. We are able to do more because we reach higher all the time. Now, Tyler's going to come up and we're going to pray. We're going to sing. And then I have a challenge for you. But I want to make sure that we pray and get our hearts right before you hear that challenge. So bow your heads with me. Lord, be with our hearts. Be with our minds. Be with our spirit as we hear you, as we listen for you, as we do as you've asked. Thank you for your Son, his instructions, and the model he gave us. In your Son's name, amen. I do not like it when preachers tell us to do something and don't give us a way to do it. And so out in the lobby, there is a poster board. And what we're trying to do, what we are going to do, is 24 hours of prayer. 24 hours of prayer. Our church is going to cover our communities with prayer for 24 hours straight, from 6 p.m. on Tuesday night till 6 p.m. on Wednesday night. And there are 30-minute slots out there that you can sign up for. And there is a sheet of paper that has 30 praying prompts on it. So if you just do 1 minute per prompt, you will hit your whole 30 minutes, no problem. And if you get out there and they're all covered up, all the spots are taken, put your name beside someone else's name in that spot. You don't have to go to their house and pray with them. but you are both praying at that time. And this is a 24-hour commitment. And in that commitment from 6 p.m. on Tuesday night to 6 p.m. on Wednesday night, I want you to fast as well. Fast from something. You decide. Something that's actually going to make you think, oh, I want to do this right now. I'm going to pray. And no matter what it is you fasted from, at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night, we're going to meet here for the table, and it is potluck night. And we are going to eat together. So whatever you fasted from, we're still going to eat. But I want this to be something our church does together. So please, sign up, participate. I've asked you to do something from the pulpit. Now let's do something together to make that happen. I want to end with the Lord's Prayer. I want us to say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.